You know, we've been tackling this topic on how to pray. And for those who are joining us today, we've had already two good sessions. And maybe I will skim through what we've discussed so far, then we'll get into today's sessions. And what we've been learning or asking ourselves is, why is prayer so important, and is there a right way to do it? Because many times we find that almost every religion in the world has prayer as part of its worship, and that tells you that prayer is a cry for help. You know, it's an aspect of the human being to reach out for supernatural help, believing that the person they're praying to will answer. And so since everyone prays, we need to always ask ourselves what it is that as Christians that God teaches us how to pray and how to pray and not to miss, because the Bible also says there are those who pray amiss. So I'll just, for the sake of those who were not present for the previous studies, I'll just skim through what we went through. So the first day we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and where we looked at Lord teach us how to pray, and we saw the prayer of Jesus that he taught the disciples, and we saw that it must be a relationship. That means you pray to a Father, and that is really foundational. You have to worship him, you have to give him honor, you also have to ask for the kingdom of God to come. And then also we also ask God to meet our needs. We also pray, it must be a place of confession of our sins, and we also say that God checks our relationship with others. And because as we forgive our sins, everyone who sins against us, he also forgives us. So we also ask God for protection through prayer. And this is something that Jesus kept mentioning: pray that you do not fall into temptation. So temptation is likely to come, and God tells us that when we pray, we're delivered from temptation. So we also looked at go and shut thy door. And this is where we spoke about God values our private prayers more than what we actually do in public. And there was a concern about the hypocrites who will stand in the street, in the corners, and, you know, pray for everyone to see them. And we say that when we pray to a God who sees in secret, but he is one that rewards publicly. Then we also spoke about repetition, and we say that when we are praying, we should not be just repeating words without meaning, or rather, we should not be babbling. Now, what is the issue of babbling? The issue of babbling is where you pray without putting your thought or your heart into it. Like, let's say you just say, maybe it's the prayer for grace, you know, for food. Oh, God bless this food. If you just say that prayer without putting your heart into it, then you become using vain repetition, and the problem what the pagans will do is that they will repeat and try to impress people by repetition, and this is not real prayer. Then we also say that we need to pray according to the will of God, and what we say that when we pray according to the will of God, what God does is that he gives us confidence that what we have asked for, we will receive it. And then we also looked at that the reason why people pray amiss, that means they pray and not get answers, is because we pray with our own evil desires and we are coveting. It is after what we want of our own accord and not really what God wants of us. Then in our second study, we also saw about how to pray with scriptures. And we said that in your prayer, incorporate the word of God. Why? Because when you're praying and you quote some scriptures, you are reminding God what he has said about himself. Like, and Timothy was told, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you will fight the battle well. So he was told that remember what God has spoken about you. Remember what the scriptures say. Like, I mean, when you read the Bible, it says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside the still waters, you know. So now that is a psalm that as you incorporate in prayer, then it's like you take hold of God's word and you use it. So it is very important to pray with scriptures, and we're able to see that the Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's able to penetrate everything. Then we also spoke about praying continuously, which is where we need to pray all the time, and we said that it is a state of the heart. Definitely, we are working the whole day, we are doing various businesses, but what is the state of our heart toward God that we can be in prayer consistently? And we saw two aspects of it when we saw Isaiah 62, where he says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. And then you who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So what we are saying is twofold, that to pray continually is actually a grace from God. And there's all the, it's where God is the one who actually posts the watchmen. God gives people burdens. God draws people to that place of prayer. And as he prays, as he draws you there and he posts you as a watchman, and maybe you are sent to Bangladesh as a watchman, or you're sent to another country as a watchman, what God says, you who also he has posted you, he also tells you, give yourselves no rest until you he establishes Jerusalem. And I said there, in the place of Jerusalem, put your name and say, until he establishes, whether it is Emmanuel or Ralph, until he establishes you and makes you the praise of the earth. That means God has the ability to make you the praise of the earth. So we are encouraged to continually be in a place or in an atmosphere of prayer. And you can remember even Jesus telling his disciples, couldn't you men keep watch with me just 1 hour? That means to Jesus, if you're a man, minimum you're saying you should have watched with him 1 hour. Then we also spoke about truth. And here we spoke that if you go to the place of prayer or to the place of giving your gift, and you remember that your brother has something against you, not even you having something against your brother, but your brother or sister has something against you, you go, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. And we saw that truth is foundational to how God answers prayer. And we even spoke about marriage, that, you know, God tells the husbands, you know, treat your wives with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And I say that is not just for the husband alone, it's also for the wife, because when there is lack of truth, then God, our prayers are hindered. And what we finished with last time was praying in the name of Jesus. And here what we spoke about is that it is not necessarily using the name of Jesus after prayer. And this is what many of us think. A deeper meaning to this is actually praying with the understanding that God that has given you the authority of the name of Jesus. Remember, when he tells them, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, or when they say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, they were invoking the authority of the name of Jesus. So as we are praying, our shift in our mindset must not be just that, no, the prayer has to end in the name of Jesus, but with that conscious recognition that the prayer that we are making is in the authority. And remember, Jesus was given a name that is above every other name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth must bow. So that is just what we were able to look at. And maybe I will pause there and welcome any reflections for what I have quickly skimmed through. If there's something that you will just want me to go back to, then we can get into our study. Usually our time goes very fast, but that's why I just said, let me just take it through, because previously quite a number of you were not in this study. So any reflections on any of the points that I've mentioned, you could unmute and then go ahead and just share, and then we'll get into our session for today. Yeah. You're welcome. Anyone is free to unmute, and if you have any concern, question, or reflection. Okay, is there anyone going once, going twice. Okay, fine. If there's no reflection, we'll go ahead. We'll proceed to today. And today, as we continue to look at prayer, we're going to start, first of all, by praying together with other believers. And when we look at Matthew 18, verse 19 to 20, Jesus says that, "Again, I truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says that the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You can think also when the apostles, when they were threatened by the chief priest, the Bible says in Acts 4:23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And, you know, they continue saying, "Sovereign Lord, you know, you made the heavens, and consider, you know, the threats of that they have said against your people, and why do the nations rage?" And eventually what happens is that the ground where they were staying was shaken. Now, I want us to ask a question. Which is easier to pray? Is it easier to pray with others or easier to pray alone? And what is easy for you as a person? Maybe as a question for reflection. What is easy for you? Is it easier to pray for you individually, or is it easier for you to pray with people? And I think also this depends on someone's background. Yeah. So who wants to go with that? In Bible study, I don't speak alone. All of us speak. So yes, Funke, go ahead.
Good evening, everyone. Yeah. What I see sometimes is you are weary or not strong enough, yeah. And having other people, believers with you, kinds of stirs up your own faith,
mm-hmm.
and gives you that strength. Like when you are weak, then they hold you,
yeah.
in that place of prayer. So even though you may not be able to say much, but your heart and your spirit is praying, and they're praying for you.
Mm.
And there's still also something about like when it says two agree, even in Psalms it says one of you will chase 1,000 and two of you will chase 10,000.
Mm.
So there's a multiplier effect when you join faith together, and it's consistent in prayer. So it's not either or. I think it's the way Jesus has created the template is you pray on your own, and you also gain strength by praying together with other people.
Yeah.
Because like we've talked about in the whole background, it's not just praying about what you want. I want a car, I want this, I want that. There are too many other things to pray for. And if you're not self-centered in that prayer, then it's easier to key in to agree on a purpose or a prayer point with other people and to persevere. I think that's the way I kind of perceive it, because there will be ups and downs when you're doing your own personal prayer, but also when that communal prayer, let me put it, or congregational prayer, is very, very essential.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also situational. For example, when Paul was in the prison, it was a congregational prayer. It was not just one of. So there are times you need a congregational prayer.
Yeah.
There are times you can sort out your issues one-on-one.
Yeah.
But I think the two is best.
The two is Thank best. You. Good one, good one. Yamin, how easy is it for you to pray alone or with people? Yemen, you really want to go? Okay, maybe. Anyone else?
Maybe
yes, Ralph, go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah, like I want to agree with Funky that it's usually better when you pray with others, because you also get encouragement.
Yeah.
But I think there are times whereby you need to be alone, you know, for some times of prayer, you need to be alone. Being with others, you get encouraged, you get support, you know, and sometimes like when you also need support in terms of prayer, you can also your prayer request to your colleagues, then they can support you in terms of praying, you know, for a certain thing. So definitely I want to believe that praying together is more powerful. It is more encouraging.
Sure. Maybe just another question for those who would like to maybe answer. If someone was not in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, what would have happened? And let's say they were praying alone somewhere else. Do you think they would have been filled with the Holy Spirit or not? That's a food for thought. What do you think would have happened if someone... Because the Bible says around 500 people saw Jesus go up, right? And they saw Jesus when he was raised. But then only 120 people were in the upper room. So now some were tired, some maybe were praying alone. But usually there is power in corporate prayer. And that is what we call it when we pray with others, when you agree with people. And really, I will encourage us, find someone that you trust. Find someone that you can share. If you think of the prayer of faith in James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another and you'll be healed. There's always a power whenever we share and we have people that we can trust. And when we pray with them, the Bible says, whatever we agree on earth, it will be done for them. And whatever we ask in my name, remember when you're speaking of the name of Jesus, is with that authority and with that recognition of that name, then he is there with us. Okay, so we are going to also see another aspect of prayer, which is praying for others. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 6:18-20, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I want to ask this question. And maybe those who have not spoken can share. How many times, if you reflect, do you pray? What do you pray more? Do you pray more for others or more for yourself? If you are to look at your own prayer life, what do you find easier to do? And how often do we pray? Do we pray more for ourselves or do we pray more for others? And what's your experience with that?
I don't know. I'm just speaking from personal experience.
Yes, go ahead.
I think if you follow these things, and maybe because of my upbringing, there is usually a part where you pray for government.
Yes.
You pray for those in power. Mm-hmm. Even though you don't know them personally, like you pray for your country, that kind of thing. So sometimes, and then maybe when things are happening, you pray for peace, you pray for justice, but maybe not specifically. You may not know a governor or a president personally. And then typically, not just yourself, people around you, the people you are close to, your immediate family, or those who you know may be going through one thing or the other.
Yeah.
That kind of thing, or any general prayer points in that sense. I think the other thing where you, in the previous slide where you talked about, one thing you mentioned was finding someone you trust.
Yeah.
Because for some people, they found out that the way they raise prayer points is there's no confidentiality. Let me put it like that. I don't know how else to best explain it. So people don't want their business, even though they require prayer, because sometimes just it's the bad parts that spread. I don't know. So they don't even get that that prayer is not being prayed properly from a place of concern. It's like from a place of disseminating information.
Gossiping, yeah.
If you get, so I think that's one thing why people are a bit hesitant to connect with other people, except in very well trusted circles. I think so. That's it. I think the other part I wanted to ask was the other part that talks about praying the spirit, because I had the question. There are times I can't speak it out, but in my heart, it's a loud voice, and I'm just shouting in my mind. I don't know how best to explain it, but the words can't come out. And I really have had this question for a long time, that is that also, I know God hears, but most people say in my country, the louder you shout, the more strongly. My mother would say, you people are keeping quiet. Your prayer is not getting anywhere. And I don't know. I have to say, God is not deaf. That's where I feel. I know He's not deaf. But we're very loud culture. So they believe that the more you shout, the more God is hearing. So I don't know. Maybe
that's
someone can help me in that area.
No, that's a good question, because. And maybe anyone who wants to try and answer before maybe I reflect on it. Anyone who wants to try and answer a question, she's asking that there are times she would pray and she has no words to express, but her spirit is crying or is very loud. Who wants to take a? Okay, maybe if there's someone who's not ready, I'll take you. I'll just give you a verse. Go to Romans 8:26, and the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered." Now, that's your verse, telling you that there are times that you don't even know what to pray or how to pray, but what happens is the Spirit of God within you. And remember, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, He lives in you, and there is that communion, you know, there's that fellowship, there's that koinonia of your spirit and the Spirit of God as He comes to make you born again, to make you alive. And so with that intermingling, then the Spirit of God is also praying for you. And the Bible says at times He makes intercessions with groanings. Groanings can be sounds. It can be like you're feeling pain. It can be like you're trying to express itself. But the Bible says this, which cannot be uttered. That means they cannot be spoken of in words. So when you go through that, it's okay. It's actually, I call it, it is you groaning. The Bible says we groan, desiring to be clothed. So it's your inner man desiring to be clothed with more of God. So that is something that you should it's a wonderful experience when you pray in the Spirit, and it's part of praying in the Spirit. Apart from praying in tongues, it's also praying with your inner man, where your inner man, that's what I was saying, you can be praying in your heart yet your mouth is not saying anything. You can think of, even we saw last time, we saw the story of Hannah. The Bible says that when Eli looked at her, he saw that her mouth was moving, but no sounds was coming out of her. And Eli said, "You must be a mad woman. You must be drunk. Sorry. It's too early to drink in the morning." But she says, "I'm praying from uttermost pain. I'm from the pain in my heart." And Eli said, "May the Lord answer your prayer." And the Bible says she woke up, she washed her face, and she was never sad again. Now that tells you that when God has answered, wash your face, smile, and expect the answer. Anyone who'd like to reflect on praying for others, maybe I'll ask Christine, what's your experience, or Rose Leader, what's your experience on praying for others? It's okay to, I mean, there's no correct or perfect answer. It's just we are sharing to help one another. Yeah. Any of you, Christine or Roslida, would like to weigh in?
Yeah, okay, thanks Emmanuel, and thanks Brethren for this. Before I go on this, I was just thinking this,
yes.
And I've looked up the scripture. It's in Isaiah 51. It says the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, neither his ear, you know, some say deaf,
yeah,
or hard in hearing.
Yeah.
You know, so whether it's silent prayer, he still hears.
Amen.
And what also came to mind was that I think it's David who said, where can I hide from your presence? You know, God is everywhere.
Yeah.
And when you have this conscience, you know, even as you walk and pray, you know, right now we are in the season, so many churches are praying and fasting.
Yeah.
And yet we have to go to work. God, you know, even as you whisper harm, a song, God knows.
Yeah.
He knows, you know, our sitting and our standing. He knows where we are. We cannot hide from his presence. He knows what we are thinking, you know. And it even says that before we even say it, he already knows. Mm. And when we say it, already the answer is on the way. So whichever loud, quiet, groans, I think our Lord gets to hear all that, and he understands what we are saying. We may not even understand the groans that we are having, as you've read from Romans, but he does understand. Now, praying for others, again, personally, my experience, it depends on the current situation you're in.
Yeah.
So, and I like the part of the prayer partner also, and this verse in Timothy, you know, praying. It gives us a guide on who we should pray for and all. But at the end of the day, it depends on the situation.
Yeah.
If I have a challenging task ahead, I'm sorry, I will be selfish. I'll pray for myself and ask for God.
Sure.
And I'm saying quietly, because it's selfish. But if you have a prayer partner and you pray regularly and you write out what you have to pray for, you go systematically without haste and all that, I must say personally also, the experience last year in Bangladesh, I confess I had never seriously prayed for Bangladesh, but it has led me that every day I have to pray for Bangladesh.
Amen.
You know, when I'm praying. So it depends on the circumstances for me. Yeah, thank you.
Amen, amen. That's a great experience. And yeah, we thank you for that. Christine, what is on your heart today? Let us hear.
Okay, good evening. I think most of the colleagues have mentioned a lot, they've talked about a lot about prayers.
Yeah.
I will just want to echo what they've said. Most of the time we find ourselves praying for our own needs, and we forget sometimes others and our nation and our leaders.
Yeah.
But to make it praying with others and like a team.
Yeah,
it's more encouraging.
Yeah,
and because also we know that if you have to light a fire and sustain that fire, you need more than one stick. So only one, the fire will not be sustained for long. So you need more than one.
True. Now I just love verse 3. It says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men or all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." You know the way they say there are things that please God. Faith pleases God. Now, God is telling us that when you pray for people, when you pray for all people, when you pray for kings, when you pray for those in authority, when you pray that, you know, for that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. You know, you can think of one country that is now everyone is in shaking because of what is happening. Huh? Now God is saying, pray for such people. Pray for the kings. Why? Because if they are okay, then we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The Bible says this is good and pleases God our Savior. Now, I was once challenged by one of my teachers, and he says that for him that he loves to just pray for people randomly. Like he can pass someone on the street and just start praying for that person in his heart. And he was like, when you're in a place and you just see a child, just offer a prayer for them. And it's also another book I was reading where there was a nursery school teacher who made a commitment that she'll be praying for every child that is under her care. So now what will happen is that when the children are given work, then she will just stand next to a child and start praying for the child in her heart. And then what one day as she was praying, then God spoke to her and said, can you imagine that no prayer has ever been made to heaven about this child? And it broke her heart that this was a child who was growing up and no prayer had been made for this child. And by her presence being there, it was an answer to heaven that God was actually happy that a prayer had been offered for this child. So it at times it looks like it's nothing, or it doesn't, it looks like your prayer is a drop in the ocean out of 200 million people. But I can assure you that pray for others, even for those who don't look like they need prayers, even for those who are hard, even for those who are like other religious fanatics and all that. Pray for them. Why? Because they actually are seeking for the truth. And the Bible says God wants that all men, that they come, that all men to be saved and they come to a knowledge of the truth. The reason why some people are usually zealous on the wrong side is actually because they are looking for God, but then their zeal is directed in the wrong direction. And I have to say that all your feedback so far has been very true. We really struggle with praying for others. We mostly pray for ourselves. But I want to assure you, when you pray for others, you cannot pray for others and God fail to meet your needs. Because there you have put your needs behind and you've put others' needs. And there is no intercessor who, or someone who prays for others consistently, that God, by the time they want to speak about their need, God is like, what do you want to ask? That one is already sorted. Move on. Keep on praying. And this is something that I will encourage us, and just purpose in your heart, and you will see what God will do. Yeah, then let's also look at another aspect of prayer, which is praying with fasting. Now, I'll start with Acts chapter 13, and the Bible says that verse 2, that while they were worshipping, and the earlier verse says that, you know, in Antioch there were many teachers and prophets, and it gives the names, and Paul and Peter, Barnabas and Saul were part of them. But then the verse 2 says that while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then the most common verse that we know about praying with fasting is usually Matthew 17, 19 to 21. And this was an encounter where the disciples of Jesus had tried to cast out a demon from a child and it had failed. They had tried everything that Jesus had told them, but then they had failed. Then verse 19 says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, or however, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to ask this question. What is it that tells us that this kind, what was Jesus referring? Why couldn't the disciples not cast out the demon? Is it because that the demon was so big that it needs prayer and fasting? Or what do you think the reason was? Or was it their unbelief? Because we see there are two aspects that come here. There are scholars who say, because of your unbelief, but then there are also other schools of thought that say it is because this demon needs to go out only by prayer and fasting. What are your thoughts on this debate that we usually have on this scripture? This one will go to the scholars, Ralph and Roslida. This one is yours, and Funke. So Ralph, shoot. What do you think? Or Funke, or anyone who's ready. Someone can come in here. Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not the expert, but I think for them, there were issues, not even this one, when they asked that were they not fasting, and why were only the disciples of John fasting, and he told them that when the bridegroom is there, they all celebrate, and then when the bridegroom is gone, then they really get down to business. But I think in fasting, when you it's just a way to help to focus your sight on God.
Yes.
To know that, okay, why am I doing this? It's not just like we say it's a hunger strike, but you see that even unorthodox people who do not know Christ also utilize fasting many a times and denying the flesh in some way. So
yeah,
it's just to focus on saying I'm spending and dedicating this time with God. So that not just for personal things, but to present whatever requests, whatever prayer, whatever petitions that one has. But also, it's not negating the place of faith.
Yeah.
Because faith, without faith, then there's nothing. If you don't believe why you're doing it, then there's no point.
Yeah.
Basically, that's what the scripture says. And so it's a mix of things. Sometimes you need to put a bit more focus.
Yeah.
I'm not sure the disciples at this point had any contact with demons. It's only just seen Jesus and the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and they just felt, okay, let's cut and paste. But I think for them at each point, he put separate instructions. First time he asked them to go out without anything, and then the next time he told them they have to be ready with stuff, and also telling them, then adding fasting to them.
Yeah.
And they were comparing themselves to the disciples of John, who were more austere in their approach. And they were just, you know, eating, going from one party, wherever Jesus goes, and they're hosting him, they go. And then it was only until after Jesus left that then they really, really became serious with the business of Christ, basically.
Yeah.
But I think he was just laying a template for them to say, if you're going to do this, if you're going to pray, then you may need some additional things. But that does not negate the fact that if you go all the way back to Daniel, Daniel, and you could see that in asking for a response, he had to, one, pray for a long time.
Yeah.
And so it's already part of their own culture, of the Jewish culture, basically, to fast. You see many places where they say call a fast. They want to do it for repentance, to show that their hearts are with God, to show that there is a turning away. So there are actually many things to fast. Not just, but my issue is sometimes people have not manipulated it, because then you say, oh, some people say, if even without knowing God personally, they just want to fast and say then, like, they can compel God. It's not a compelling of God. If those essential components are missing, like you're turning towards God.
Yeah.
If you're just using it to think you want to manipulate God, something else they get into the mix.
Yeah.
Why some other people get temporary results. But then the consequences also come with it later.
Yeah.
Just to say that when you get to levels of dealing with things, not only faith in Christ is important, but your attention has to be there. It is a mindful thing. It's not just let's just follow the routine of whatever we know.
Yeah.
It has to be a mindful thing, a time set apart to actually seek God's face.
Yeah. Okay, wow. Some great insights there that we don't compel God. Fasting, you have to set aside a time to, you know, seek the face of God. You silence your flesh, or you put to death your flesh. And there are things that, I mean, in the Old Testament, where Daniel had to wait for an answer, days and 21 days, and you know the Israelites fasted. Okay, let me hear someone else. What's your reflection, especially on Matthew 17:19-21? What do you think? What's your experience with fasting, or what's your understanding of fasting in Christianity, and what difference does it make to prayer? Yamin, are you there? Okay, Ralph, you want to go?
Sorry, I was a bit distracted.
No, I was asking what's your experience with when you pray and when you pray with fasting? What difference does it make?
Yeah, there is a huge difference when you are just praying and you are not fasting, because like when I'm praying and I'm fasting, the levels of concentration in terms of focusing on God, they are more intense when I'm praying and fasting, and I get to focus more. That's number one. Number two, the connection with God when I'm fasting, it is very much enhanced.
Yeah.
And number three, even results, getting the results for the things that I'm praying for.
Yeah.
When I pray and fast, they like I get more results, because even the Lord Jesus Christ said at one time that such things, they will not go away. These demons will not go away except by concerted prayer and fasting. So like it means that you was also like when you are fasting, you are separating yourself.
Yeah.
I'm separating myself from most of the worldly things.
Yeah.
I'm separating myself from the desires of the flesh.
Yeah.
But I'm focusing on building a better relationship with God.
Yeah.
Which means my connection with the Lord, it becomes much stronger.
Yeah.
And in terms of because there are certain things that are very small and that make us not to be very much connected, or the focus that we have with the Lord is there, but it is not as strong as it is. It's like when you are approaching the center of a magnet, the magnetic field becomes much stronger, and you are pulled, you know, much closer than when you are, the distance is huge. So it's like that when you are praying and fasting,
sure.
You are like the epicenter of the magnetic field.
Nice one. I like that. Magnets. Electricians at work, huh? Engineers. Huh? Yes. Oh, no, that's amazing. And I tend to believe, and this is a concept that I had from Rick Warren, and he mentioned that there are times in scriptures when you'll find two positions that in our mind we think one should be right, the other should be wrong. But there is a way in God that both can be right. And why do I say that? Is because we see by experience that there, when we fast, we raise our faith, in that we fight unbelief, and we are closer to God, and our prayers are answered, and we dedicate ourselves. And rather, we come to the place where, you know, we hear God clearly, and God also grants us the authority. But then also on the other side, we also see that it is not that some demons are too big that they cannot be cast out, but rather it is us, the vessels, that are not prepared to be able to deal with them. Why do I mean that? Like, you cannot go and try and fight a devil of which you are his slave, you understand? And that is what the sons of Sceva was trying. They wanted to go and cast out the devil, and the demon told them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, when we see the experience of Jesus, when Jesus, the Bible says, when he was filled by the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to fast. But then when he came full of the Spirit. So now we see there's a difference between how he went into the wilderness and how he came out of the wilderness. He came full of the Spirit. That means it shows us that there is something that happens in prayer and fasting. There's a compounding effect that works not only on our faith system, on our unbelief, but also it generates power. And why do I say that? You will see that the disciples were told, tarry. That means they were told to wait, and tarrying involves prayer, it involves fasting. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. It's just like the same way God has given you all the power, but there is a system by which you come into that fulfillment. Just like the same way God has given you all the blessings, but there is still a protocol in which how those blessings come from the heavenly places into the earth. Likewise too, power also hangs in the realm of fasting. Now, if it's less like wealth and blessings, if you don't work hard, if you're not a giver, if you're not a tither, there are things that will be amiss in terms of your financial wealth. But if also in terms of ministry, those that tarry, those that wait, those that fast, find it easier to walk in the realms of power. So maybe I'll just put it that way, that I don't see them being contradictory, and I see a lot of maybe scholars also, they have these two points. One, some people argue that, yes, it is your unbelief, that this unbelief only goes out only by prayer and fasting. Others argue that these demons only go out by prayer and fasting. But at the end of the day, for me, is the end result is the same. What end result are we aiming for? We are aiming for this mountain to be removed. So what praying and fasting helps us is that this mountain that we are facing, let it be removed and be cast forth into the sea. And anytime you find that you have a mountain, either the mountain is big or you feel that your faith is weak for that moment, I would encourage us to go into prayer and fasting. And we don't need to wait to be called upon by the church. It is good to live a fasted life, in that you can purpose either once a week, you will continually be on a fast, or twice a week. The Pharisees used to do it, I think, twice a week. And Jesus said, unless your religion exceeds that of the Pharisees, you know. So Jesus expected us even to do more. But anyway, that's part of it. But it's not to be done. And you know, there are rules to fasting. You don't show everyone you're fasting. You don't now, you know, put no oil. You put your hair, you know, shaggy how, and you're in all this sackcloth so that everyone knows, oh, it's time for fasting. No, let it be done in secret. The God who sees what we do in secret will reward us publicly. I think how much time do we have? Okay, yeah, we have some 4 minutes to go. So I think there are two more slides. One is praying for the sick, and I think this is something that we've looked at. God encourages us to pray for the sick, and this is one of the signs of a disciple, in that they will place their hands on the sick and the sick will get well. Your job is to pray for the sick and leave the healing to God. James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, when we are praying for the sick, I want us to look at that point where it says, and pray over them and anoint them with oil. Now, there are two schools of thought. There are people who think that this anointing them with oil is someone coming with anointing oil and you know, pouring oil on you, and the oil is what will heal you, you understand? And so you'll find people are selling anointing oil and you know, the oil breaks the yoke and all that. But ideally, what it meant in the Jewish time, what it meant here, if you can remember the story of the Good Samaritan, he anointed the wounds of the sick person with oil. So oil was used for healing. And for me, this is where I point people that when you're even being prayed for, it does not mean that you don't take medicine. So in the same way that they pray over you, also take the medicine. And the Bible says, and the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. And if they have sinned, if, remember, not that all sicknesses are due to sin, there's an if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And confess your sins and pray to each other and pray for each sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I think our last point for today is praying in the Spirit. And this is also what we refer to as praying in tongues. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Now, we will not have time to go into all this, and then maybe God helping us, we'll have another chance. But in simplicity, there is praying. There is a difference between praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. You know, those are two different things. When you speak in tongues, you are before people, and when you are preaching to them, they call you to preach for them, and then you speak to them in tongues. Now, that is what is discouraged. But praying in tongues, you're praying to God. That is a prayer language. That is encouraged. When you speak to people in tongues, there should be an interpreter. But when you're praying in tongues, God hears you. And that is different. So I just wanted to differentiate that. But what does praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues do? And we had already looked at Ephesians 6:18, where we are told to pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions. But in Jude 1 verse 20, it says, but you, my dear friends, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That means that what it means is like an edifice, like a building. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, your building is being built spiritually. It's like you're going into the gym, you know, spiritually. You're building yourself like a building, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And I'll encourage us. And Paul says that I pray in tongues more than all of you. And let us not discourage the praying in tongues. We need to learn to pray in tongues. We need to ask God to give us the ability. In fact, every believer has the ability. It's just us to pray in tongues and to believe God, because God said, ask and he's a good father. You don't ask for fish and he gives you a snake. So if you ask of the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. And when you desire to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues, it is just your job to pray. God will give you the utterance, but God will never twist your mouth for you. God will never possess you to the point where you cannot pray. You have no control over what you're praying. It is actually you that prays. And the Bible says, for if I pray. So that's something that I always wanted to note. And this is something that you will see whenever you find believers at that place where they always feel the presence of God inside them, but they're not able to pray in tongues. Why? It's because they are in that moment, they're like, okay, Holy Spirit, take over, pray. And yet it is them who are to pray, not the Holy Spirit. And yes, even when you pray in tongues, there are moments the Holy Spirit enables us and gives us more utterance. But it is us that start that praying in tongues. So that's just in short what I would say about that. And when God gives us another time, we will look at it in more details. At this point, we'll welcome any reflections and then we'll be able to close in prayer. So any reflections are welcome at this point as we have come to the end of the study for today.
Maybe
Yes,
just
please.
a quick one to say that,
Yes.
praying in the spirit, I think is just going back to that question where Sister Funke was saying that, like, sometimes she cannot pray aloud, but she is internally, she's really very much in prayer, praying much aloud. That's an example of praying in the spirit also, because your spirit is agonizing, you know, it is praying, you know, the Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf. So I think, it's just, you do not have to be too loud or to be too vocal for you to be praying in the spirit. It's about the connection, the spiritual connection, whereby the Bible says that time shall come whereby you shall not worship me in the mountains or in Jerusalem, but you shall worship me in truth and in spirit. So this is the praying in the spirit that we're talking about. We'll talk about more later. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for that. Any other reflections? Okay, if there are none, then we can pray together. And I pray that God will give us the grace. And just desire. If you desire to pray and you desire to grow in the things of prayer, someone said the only way to pray is to pray. The only way to learn how to pray is to pray. And when you pray, God will give you the grace. So let us all, wherever we are, we can offer up a prayer and then we conclude together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we give you glory, we worship your holy name, we bless your name, we thank you for your loving kindness, thank you for your word that has spoken to us, you have taught us, you have encouraged us, you have challenged us through your word, you're calling us to a deeper place of consecration, a deeper place of prayer, a place of trusting and depending on you and looking not of our own strengths, but looking unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith. We submit ourselves to you. Indeed, many of us at times struggle in various ways, in various aspects of prayer, and we ask of your mercy. Forgive us. We remove every distraction from our hearts. Indeed, we plead your mercy. We plead your grace. We plead your protection. Thank you for this nation. Thank you for our leaders. Thank you for the church, those in authority. Thank you for even those of other faiths, oh God. Remember them, oh God, that you want them to be saved, and you are able to bring the light, right laborers indeed to be able to touch and meet us at our points of need. We remember our family members. Remember those that are concerned with us. Thank you for the church. I pray that, Lord, you shall continue to grow us. Thank you for everyone that shall be traveling and those that are going and coming in, that your hand, protection and favor shall be upon us. We shall experience your grace, your goodness, your favor, and your mercy, O God. Thank you that, Lord, indeed, in all these things we know we are more than conquerors. And I pray for the spirit of supplication, the grace of supplication to be upon your people, strengthen us, encourage us, walk with us, and indeed, may we see the reward that you have purposed for us. We thank you that indeed this time you have been with us, and we return all the glory to you, God. We thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.
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 God bless
Amen.
You all, and have a great, great night. And see you on Friday. And I don't think I might see some of you as I'm traveling. So have a good Friday with Ralph and the team. Yeah. God bless.
Are you on Friday?
Yes, yes. Travel.
Oh, no problem. No. God
travel.
Bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Jenny Messius.
Thank you, brother.
Okay, bye.
Love you.